looking at God as the rock. And so far in this series, we've mainly been looking at Old Testament passages, the Old Testament passages which talk about God as the rock, although we have looked forward and seen how many of those are fulfilled in Christ. Well, this evening we're going to move on and specifically look at some New Testament passages, but hopefully we'll be able to understand them better because we've already looked at some of the Old Testament background. So we're going to start off with a passage which we actually referred to last time we had one of these meetings, but we didn't actually read it. We're going to read from 1 Peter and chapter 2. And if you were here the last time we were talking about God as the rock, you might remember that we were thinking about God as the rock of offence. And we saw how those who won't put their trust in Christ as their rock of refuge, those who reject Christ, will instead stumble over him and be crushed by him. And on that occasion, we looked at two different passages from the book of Isaiah, which are linked together by Peter here in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. So tonight we're going to read that passage. So 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then I want us to turn over as well to the book of Ephesians and read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, again, as Peter, is addressing the church, God's people, and he says this, Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we're going to begin with those two passages, and you can see that they're both using a similar picture of the church, of God's people. And God's people are described by Peter as stones, living stones, which being built together into a house, into God's house, into God's temple, his dwelling place. And the Lord Jesus, we're told, is the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building. And both Peter and Paul are using an Old Testament picture. They're thinking, when they talk about the church as a temple, they're thinking back of the temple that was built originally on Mount Zion by David's son, King Solomon. And we've thought, as we've been through this series, of how David thought of Zion, how he thought of that mountain. He thought of it as a great rock. It's a natural fortress, a place of safety. And he thought of it as a high place above all his enemies where he could stand securely. And he thought of it as a place of shelter and of shade. And we've seen how the Lord, the great unchanging rock, was willing to dwell there with David on Mount Zion. He was willing to share a dwelling with David. David could live there with God, safe from all his enemies, every need supplied. And then after David's death, we read in the Old Testament of how Solomon builds on that mountain, on that great rock, this temple, which is going to be God's dwelling place. And now Peter and Paul are using that picture, and they're saying that God's people today, the church today, are in a similar position to David and to Solomon. But we're even more privileged, because David and Solomon were allowed to live in a house, in a palace, next to the temple, next to the tent. But we're actually being built into his house, into the temple. We actually become part of God's dwelling place. And it's impossible to think of anywhere safer, isn't it, than actually living in God's house under his protection. We're being built into God's own dwelling place as we share the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true living stone. So this is a wonderful picture that both Peter and Paul are giving us. And we could spend a long time thinking about different aspects of it. But for tonight, I just want us to draw out two lessons, two things that we're going to think about tonight. And they're rock lessons. They're lessons connected with thinking about Christ as the rock. And the first one is this, that Christians, us, through Christ, become rock-like themselves. So Christians, through Christ, become rock-like themselves. So look at what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that as we come to Christ, verse 4, who is a living stone rejected by men. So Christ is the great living stone. We ourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Do you see, we become the same thing as the Lord Jesus. He's a living stone, And we are becoming living stones. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I've tended to read this passage in the past, I've tended to think of stones as small things, you know, maybe the size of a pebble or something like that. And I've sort of read this passage in that light. But when I started thinking about Solomon building the temple, what kind of stones did Solomon use for building the temple? Listen to this. This is from, let me just check, Kings. This is from 1 Kings and chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this description of Solomon building the temple. It says this: Solomon also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work. At the king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundation of the house with dressed stones. See, the stones used in the temple, they weren't little pebbles. They were huge stones. They were quarried out of rock, and they were cut to exactly the right dimensions, and they were smoothed and chiseled to perfection. I don't know if you remember, but they weren't allowed to use any tools on the temple site. That all had to be done back in the quarries. It had to be absolutely perfect. And then those great stones were carried by these laborers, these stone carriers, and brought to the temple and laid down in exactly the right place. And these stones were so vast, so great, they required thousands of people to do the cutting out and the transporting and the building to make that whole temple perfect. Well, that's the picture that Peter and Paul are using of us. That's the kind of stones that he means when he uses that picture. That's the kind of stones that God's people are becoming. Because that's what the Lord Jesus is like. The Lord Jesus isn't a tiny pebble. He's a great, costly stone. The greatest, costliest, most important stone of all. And all the other stones are being cut and aligned to him. We're being made like him. So when we think about all the things we've said about God as the rock, because these stones have been cut out of rock, we have to say, well, that's what we're becoming like if we're true believers. When we've thought about God as the unchangeably righteous and just rock, well, we're being shaped into unchangeably just and righteous people. When we think about God as the source of living water, remember the rock that Moses struck in the desert, which brought the water for the people of Israel, the source, God becoming the source of all blessing. Well, we have to say, well, that's what the Lord Jesus, that's the kind of rock the Lord Jesus is making us into. Remember what Jesus said? This is John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Just as God is a source of blessing to us, as Christ's Spirit flows into our hearts, we become a source of blessing to others. When we thought last time about God's enemies attacking God and finding that he's an unbreakable rock, when they dash themselves against him and damage themselves because they're attacking an impregnable rocky fortress, we have to say, well, that's us as God's people. Again, that's what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Because we're being made like the Lord Jesus. We're being made like God. Now, having said that, we don't feel like that, do we? We don't feel very rock-like. I look at myself and I see how weak and vulnerable and sinful I am. And perhaps we look around at each other and we say, well, are we really these vast, precious, strong rocks? When we just feel fragile and sinful and mortal, can it really be true that we're being made rock-like? Well, it might help us to think for a minute about Simon Peter. Do you remember the day when Simon met the Lord Jesus for the first time? And we're told in John that it was his brother Andrew who brought Simon to meet Jesus. And Andrew said to his brother, "We found the Messiah." And Jesus looked at this man, Simon, and he said something very odd. He said, "You shall be called Peter." It's the first time he'd ever met him, and he gave him a new name. And that name, Peter, means rock. Jesus meets this man, Simon, and he says, "You're going to be called Rock." Now, what do you think Andrew, his brother, and the other disciples thought when Jesus gave Simon this name, this nickname, Rock? Well, I think it's fairly obvious what they thought. They thought that Jesus was using a pun, because Peter was a really big, strong man. Later on in John's Gospel, after Jesus is raised from the dead, we read about an occasion where Peter goes to the boat and drags a huge net full of 153 large fish from the boat to the shore. And he does it on his own. He's a man with huge physical strength. When Andrew heard Jesus calling Simon the Rock, I'm sure that's what he thought Jesus meant, because he knew it couldn't be about his character, because Simon was the last man in the world that you'd say had a rock-like character. Think about all we know about Simon Peter. What kind of person was he? He was changeable, wasn't he? We know what he's like. He was an impetuous man. He was a self-confident man. He was an extrovert. But he was also someone who was fragile and weak. At one moment, he would step boldly out on the waves to walk towards Jesus. And the next moment, he'd just lose his confidence and be sinking and have to be rescued. One moment, he's striking out with a sword to defend Jesus against his enemies. And the next minute, he's running away. And then he's filled with fear by the words of a servant girl. You know, Simon was the last person that on earth you'd call rock-like for a constant personality. So I think when Andrew and the other disciples first heard Jesus calling Simon Peter, they thought he was talking about his energy and his strength. But that isn't what Jesus is doing, is it? Jesus isn't saying, "You're a strong man." He's telling Simon what he's going to make him into. He's saying, "I'm going to change you, Simon. You're this changeable, wobbly person who you couldn't rest any weight on at all. And I'm going to make you a rock." Turn for a moment to to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus has just been asking his disciples who people think he is. And they've told him all the different things that different people are saying about Jesus. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "But who do you say I am? You disciples who know me better than anyone else. Who do you say I am?" And Simon speaks up on behalf of all the disciples. And verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus reply? And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's not talking about physical strength, is he? He turns round to Peter and says, "I'm going to take this changeable, wobbly, jelly-like man, and I'm going to make you the firm, solid, rock-like foundation of the church." And that's not because of Peter's own character. It's because he's recognized who Jesus is. That he's recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as Christ's Spirit dwells in Simon, he's going to become like the Lord Jesus. He's going to become Christ-like. He's going to become rock-like. He really is going to become Peter, the rock. And the day of Pentecost is going to come, and it's going to be Peter who stands up and declares fearlessly to the people that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah that they've crucified. And this man, Peter, is going to stand in front of the priests and the leaders of the people, and he's going to tell them that they must obey God rather than man. And this man, Peter, is going to be sleeping soundly in his prison cell the night before he's due to be executed, because he's so confident in his God. And he's going to be the man who preaches the gospel to Cornelius and who's going to bring the first Gentiles into the church. Peter, this changeable jelly man, really does become the rock. He really becomes rock-like. It's not perfect. It's not always going to be like that. There's going to be the day when Paul has to rebuke him because he's reverted to his old character and he won't eat with the Gentiles because of his fear of others. The old Simon is still there, but there has been a great change in his character. Jesus really has taken a Simon and he's made him a Peter, he's made him a rock. And it's not just Peter, is it? And we read from Ephesians 2, in that passage, it didn't just say that Peter was going to be the only foundation of the church. It said that the church is going to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What happens to Peter happened to the other apostles. They're changed from fearful men, hiding away for fear of the Jews, to rock-like, bold preachers and teachers and healers and martyrs. And yes, they were still sinful, frail, vulnerable, fragile people like us. But as Christ's Spirit flowed into them, they found strength to live for Christ and to suffer for him and to work for him. And the Lord Jesus will do the same thing to us as he did for them. We're not going to be the foundations of the church. That's already been laid. But we are going to be the pillars and the bricks and the stones, the living stones formed out of the same rock as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we recognize and trust in Christ, the Son of the living God, as his Spirit flows into us and through us, we're going to become like him. Christians, despite our weakness, despite our vulnerability, despite our sinfulness, we really are being changed. We are really are being transformed into Christ's likeness. We really are becoming rock-like. And if you think about the history of the church, that's happened time and time and again, hasn't it? God takes people, vulnerable, sinful, weak people, and he uses them to do his work. You know, in our houses, the ones we live in, we have bricks, don't we, built up into walls, and we live inside the walls. But all God's people, in a part of God's house, God's temple, and in this house, the walls are alive. The whole house is alive because the stones are living stones. The stones and the windows and the foundations are alive because Christ is dwelling, not just in some of his people, but in all of his people by the Spirit. He's filling the whole house. So we all have to be rock-like, don't we? Because if we weren't, if you had a house where one of the bricks just turned to jelly, it would fall down. So the first thing I want us to see tonight is that as we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, as his Spirit lives in us, we become living stones. We become rock-like ourselves. Everything we've said about God's rock-like character is something that's becoming true of his people. Not perfectly, not here in this world, but it really and truly is genuinely happening. So that's the first point. But the second thing I want us to see is that the Christians are called to join the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of building his church, building his temple. Christians are called to join Christ in his work of building his church, his temple. It's not just that we are part of the temple with the stones making it up. We're actually to be involved in the building work itself. Who's the great builder of the church? Well, it's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who says, I will build my church. The Lord Jesus is the great Solomon building the temple of the Lord. He's the king, isn't he? But when Solomon built the temple, we say that Solomon built the temple, and we're right to say that, but he didn't do it alone, did he? We read earlier about 150,000 people or more that he brought in to do the work. Well, in the same way, the church has a great builder, the Lord Jesus, and he's called together a building team. He's called people in to be stone carriers and stone cutters and bricklayers in his temple. That's the language that Paul uses, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul is willing to say this about himself. He says this: we are God's fellow workers. And he goes on to say a couple of verses later, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. So Paul says, yep, the Lord Jesus is the great master builder. He's the one who's building his temple, his church. But he's saying, but he's happy to use the same language of himself, the uses of the Lord Jesus. It's quite bold, isn't it? The fact that he says he's a master builder. And he's willing to use that same kind of bold language about the apostles and Christ. So in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, he says that Jesus Christ is the only foundation that can be laid. He says, for no one, verse 11, can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says the church has one foundation, Jesus Christ. And yet we read before, didn't we, in Ephesians, who did he say were the foundation of the church? He said, well, the prophets, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Well, he's not getting confused, but he is using bold language. We could almost think it was blasphemous. But why does he use that language? Well, remember what we've seen. Paul knows that he himself is a living stone. He's indwelt by the living stone. So when he says that he's building the church, he's the master builder, he's not saying he's doing it himself in his own strength. He's saying Christ is building through him. It's Christ's spirit at work in him, which means that he's doing that work. Just as if you talk to a quarryman in one of Solomon's quarries, and they'd have said, well, yes, we're building the temple, but Solomon's building the temple. We're doing his work for him. He's doing his work through us. When Paul says the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, well, they're the foundation of the church because they're preaching and speaking Christ's own words. It's him working through them. Yes, they're the foundation, but because he's the foundation. So Christ is doing this great work. He's building the church, and yet he's called his people to help him in the task as his spirit works through them. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he was dwelling in Paul, is dwelling in us through his spirit. And our task then is to be the same as Paul's, to be involved with the work of building the church. But how are we going to do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is primarily talking about the fact that he started the church. He went to Corinth and started preaching and teaching. He laid the foundation. And you can say, well, yes, I can see that Paul was a master builder. And I can see that when other leaders came and started building the church, men like Apollos, I can see that work is building the church. But is it only leaders and teachers involved in building the church? Let's turn to one more New Testament rock passage. It's one that we're all very familiar with, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And these are Jesus' words at the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words, Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus isn't just addressing these words to leaders in the church, is he? He's speaking to all the people who've heard that Sermon on the Mount. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears Jesus' words, his commands. And it's very easy for us to miss the Old Testament background because we know this passage so well, don't we? We sing the wise man built his house on the rock, and we think about the picture of the house falling down. But of course, when Jesus starts talking about a wise man building a house, well, who was the great man in the Old Testament, wise man building a house? It's Solomon, isn't it? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And his great task was building the house of the Lord. And yet when he built, he knew he wasn't building on his own. He was building with the Lord. Psalm 127, that great psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Solomon knew that when he was building the temple, it wasn't just his work, he was doing God's work. The Lord was building the house. And so what's Jesus saying? He's saying that when we listen to Christ's commands and when we obey his commands, when we do what he says, then we're becoming like Solomon. In fact, we're becoming like Solomon's greater ancestor, King Jesus, the great master builder. We're building in the same way as the Lord Jesus. And we're not building little houses for ourselves, not unless we refuse to listen to him. What's the house we're building? Well, we're helping the king to build his great temple, aren't we? The Church of Jesus Christ. We're building the rock. We're building the temple that's founded on the rock, that's going to be unshakable in tempest and flood. That's going to be Christ's church, isn't it? Just as Solomon's quarrymen helped to build that first temple by listening to the commands of the king and obeying them, by doing what they were told, we're helping to build Christ's church by listening to his commands and by obeying them, by putting into practice the words of the Lord Jesus. So how do we set about building the Church of Jesus Christ? We're going to be doing it by the things it says in the Sermon on the Mount, by praying, and by giving to the needy, and by fasting, by rejoicing in persecution, by loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, by treating others as we would have them treat ourselves, by keeping our word, by not taking revenge, by trusting God and seeking first his kingdom, by asking God for good things. Those are the commands the Lord Jesus gave. And so if we listen to them and obey them, then we are helping to build Christ's temple. We're helping to build the church. Can you see what great privileges we have as God's people in New Testament times? They're far greater than the privileges of the men who helped to build the first temple, Yet they were doing a great work building that first temple for Solomon. But in the end, those were just dead rocks, weren't they? Being piled up. And we're being called to help the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King, to build his church, the temple that's going to last forever. And we're going to be building on the rock that is him himself. And as we do that, as his spirit flows through us, as we live for him, we're not only builders, but we're becoming like Christ himself. We're becoming the living stones that make up the church. We're building ourselves into the temple that we're helping to build. And we're becoming part of the Lord Jesus himself, because he is the temple. Just one verse, or a couple of verses to finish. This is what Jesus said about himself. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. It's John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. That's the great temple that we're being privileged to be part of, being privileged to help build, Christ's own body here on earth that's going to last through all eternity. We're being made like the Lord Jesus, we're being made rock-like, and we're being allowed to help in the work of building Christ's church on the rock. What great privileges we have as God's people.